Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let there be light. Praise God. Hey, welcome to church, everyone. God bless you all. It's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. And I say this all the time, but I can't help it. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is we just love you so much. We just love you guys so much here. You know, Chris and I, we love you, and we just count it a privilege and a joy, you know, to be able to bring the word of the Lord and the direction of the Spirit of God in this house. We thank you for each and every one of you and how you come and worship and support the work and get fed here, but also serve. So many people serve and use their gifts, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And, you know, we appreciate all of you and how much there's such a willingness to do that, to give, to support the work of the ministry, everything. So we're just so blessed. Praise God. Just one quick announcement before we get into the rest of the service, and that is that a week from tonight, we do start our spring discipleship, and we have two classes. And so if you have not signed up yet, you need to get online and sign up, because it's a week from tonight it starts. And really, you need to do it like as soon as possible, because we, in some cases, we have to order some materials. And I need to know how many people, and then it helps us to determine, you know, space and things like that. So the two classes are The Lord, Our Physician, okay? And I'm teaching that class with Elders John and Terry Earler are going to help me out a little bit. And we have a book. Can you throw me that book, please? This is called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. I don't know how many people are familiar with this book, but it is like the greatest book, on healing, just specifically the topic. It really tears apart what the scriptures actually say. One of the things that you'll learn in the class is that Jesus himself actually never taught on healing. He just preached the kingdom and healing broke out. But now we have to teach on healing because so much has been mistaught. And so we have to renew the mind so that people understand it's God's will to heal them, amen? So, but this is the book, and I've got, 20 copies, and so the first 20 that sign up get a book. If I get more people that sign up, I'll order more books, praise God. So, but I'm really excited to teach that, and it's important to me that the people of our fellowship, that they get that in their heart, because that's something the Lord has spoken over the house. And I need corporately for there to be faith in what the scriptures actually say. Are you all listening to me? About healing. Amen. Okay. Secondly, we have a class called Captivity to Freedom. And it'll be taught by Pastors Brian and Pastor Angela. It's an in-depth Bible study of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Haggai. Okay. And you guys will, it's similar to some of the stuff that we've been talking on Sunday, but it's more in depth. You're going to go through all the scriptures. It's going to be awesome. And there's homework in both classes. Not a ton, but enough to drive you into the word. Okay. And, you guys need to do that. So it's not good to just eat once a week. Hello, those of you that are fasting, you all understand what I'm saying. Breaking the fast tonight. I woke up dreaming about a T-bone, yeah, and the ribeye, yeah, praise God. So we'll see. But anyway, we're breaking the fast tonight for so many that have been fasting these 10 days, praise God. So we're excited to do that. So, but anyway, these are going to be the two classes. I need you guys to be signing up and then start praying for the Lord to be speaking to you during these times. We'll tell you a little bit more on Sunday. Well, I don't know if it's a little bit more. It's like the same thing, but I'll tell you again, but maybe like a little stronger, praise God. By the way, I have a really special surprise for you on Sunday that you guys do not want to miss. It's going to be a special surprise, really awesome. So, hey, we have an amazing amount of what the Bible calls ministry gifts that are in the church. Doma gifts, they're called in Ephesians 4:11. When Jesus emptied out paradise, Abraham's bosom, okay, after he died and was raised, he took captivity captive. He took it with him. Shh. He took it with him, and he took it up all the way into heaven. And when he released all those captive souls, the Bible said at the same time, he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the building up of the church until he comes. You understand? Some people try to say, well, no, there's just pastor. You know what I mean? No, all those fivefold gifts still operate in the kingdom of God. And he said that in Ephesians 4:11. You can read that. So what's amazing to me is in such a small house, you know, we have been given so many ministry gifts, people that are called from the womb to be preachers and such. And we have a couple young men tonight who have a call on their life, and we want to steward well over them, and we want to release them at just the right time. We don't want our Davids to get to the point where they feel frustrated because they never get any opportunity, and at the same time, we want to grow them up and send them out when they're actually ready to go and they don't go out before it's time, but we want it to be just on time. So it was on my heart to give a couple young men that I know have a call of God on their life an opportunity to share the word of the Lord with us tonight. So we're going to give it up for my brother Scott right here. He's going to go ahead and share the word.
Well, it's funny that he's talking about, God, endowing gifts to different people. And this is no joke at all. A little over a month ago, I had a birthday, December 15th, and it was a Sunday. And I was sitting in here during prayer time before service started. And the Lord told me, he says, you're going to be teaching soon. And that day, pastor came to me. I was up at altar call, and he says, so you're off on Wednesdays, aren't you? And I said, yeah, every single Wednesday I'm off. And he says, okay, well, next month you're going to preach. And I was like, I actually knew that. I didn't know when. But at the time, it was like right before Christmas, and the Lord started talking to my heart about gifts. And the question a lot of people ask, I've been asked and other people, and there's a debate about it. Most people in Christian circles would say that when it comes to giving and receiving of gifts, it's better to give. I don't share that opinion myself. but the reason is, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To me, the greatest gift that there ever was Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, the gift of salvation, and you have to be willing to receive that gift because there's only so much that you have to offer, and most of what we have to offer isn't really worth giving. But when you can offer somebody an invitation to meet Jesus and to receive the gift of salvation, then there's something that's worth giving that you had to receive first. A little side note. I was playing bass earlier today, and some of you may know, some of you may not, but I've been playing the guitar for 20 years, but I've only been playing the bass for about a year. When I first came here, I said, Lord, however they want me to be used, I want to be plugged in the worship ministry. I've been doing that for years and years. And I usually play like electric guitar or acoustic guitar. They really had a need for bass, and I was like, one day they said, you know, there's going to be a youth rally on Third Friday. Can you play bass? And I'm like, I've never played before, but I'll give it a shot. And when you're flexible and you're willing to learn and you realize that you're a piece of clay that God wants to mold, when you allow him to do these things, then he can do more with you. So your gift can go further when you don't try to confine what, you know, God's made you to be into one particular thing. So that was a little side note that just before service, they asked me to pray, and I said, you know, well, seasons change, and our giftings can change, our callings can change, and we have to be willing to go with the changes, because if we always want to be just one thing, then we can really miss what God wants for us. So I wanted to share a small part of my testimony, and it has to do with receiving an invitation to church. And there's actually multiple invitations given to me by my father when I was a teenager. I didn't realize it, but I kind of grew up in the Addams Family. We thought we were perfectly normal, but in Christian circles, everybody looked at us like, you're not normal. Now, this is the odd thing for me. I grew up in Massachusetts. There's a very, very heavy Roman Catholic. That's like the, what do you call it? The influence. All my friends were going to CCD, and I'm like, can I go? And my mom's like, you're Protestant. You don't need to go. What's this? And then when I got older and I started going to youth group, like, they were all like, we're confirmed. We don't need to go anymore. And I was like, but I want to go. This is cool, you know? So I'm like, let me go. So, you know, things sometimes are just different, but I didn't realize I was in the Addams Family until I was at a family reunion. We were in Pennsylvania, and me and my brother, I think one of us were wearing like a Beavis and Butthead shirt, and the other one was wearing Metallica. And we just stuck out like a sore thumb. Everybody else at this family reunion in Pennsylvania were Pentecostal believers, Assemblies of God, and all this kind of stuff. And everybody's standing around my father's aunt at the piano, and they're singing just hymns and worship songs. And me and my brother are like, what's this all about? We had no clue, and me and my brother were completely blind at that moment. But my dad had one of those light dawns on Marblehead moments that he shared with us later on. But at the moment, me and my brother, like, we're perfectly fine. We're looking at them like they're the Addams Family, but we were the only family there out of probably 60 or 70 people that were very different. So another small part of the testimony is that when I was very young, my parents got divorced, and I lived with my mom. I spent the weekends with my dad, but every opportunity I had to spend with my dad, I thought was just an amazing thing. He was my coach in baseball and basketball. And after this light dawns on Marblehead moment, he had this where he started going to a church. Now, the church that I knew at that point was, you know, Easter and Christmas at my grandfather's church in New York. It was a Methodist church, and it was everybody wearing robes, one guy sitting at an organ, and everybody out of hymnals, and I just didn't think that was interesting. I did no desire to go at that point. But my dad came to me, and he knew me a lot better than most people, and I didn't realize at the time, but my dad was fishing, and he knew different baits that he could try to get me to go. And he said, I want you to come and check out this church. And I said, okay. He says, you're going to like the music. And I said, I don't think I'm going to like church music. I was listening to Metallica, Nirvana, and Green Day. That's what I liked. He says, you need to come and listen to this music. So I get there, and there's a father and a mother. They were a husband and wife. And they were worship leaders. One played the bass, played the drums, played the harmonica, whatever she needed to do. The husband, Dave Fillmore, he led by the guitar, and he sang. And it was just one of the most amazing compilations of gifted people that I had ever heard, and I was like, this is a church? Like, I didn't think that was something that happened. Like, it was just and Dave Fillmore was my mentor. He's the one that, you know, he's like, you're going to be a worship leader one day, and I was, you know, I received it, and that's a different story for a different time. But the first thing my dad did to get me into church was like, you need to come and listen to the music. And I used to go for the worship music, and I was like, that was cool. And then I would leave, like, after, you know, half hour. I wasn't interested in listening to the message. And my dad knew that I wasn't one of the coolest kids in the world. I had some friends, but I kind of gravitated towards other outcasts, people that weren't popular. So I was, like, on the island of misfit toys. They weren't popular. I wasn't popular. But we all, you know, loved each other and had a good time. So I started going to this youth group, and then all of a sudden, I wouldn't say I was, like, the most popular, coolest guy there, but people, like, didn't, you know, think I was a reject. They accepted me for how I was, and they loved me, and I got to have great friends. One of the guys ended up being the best man at my wedding many years later. And it was such a huge difference in my life that I was changing. I was being transformed by the word spoken over me by my youth pastors and everything else. It was evident to my friends that weren't going to youth group that there was something different about me. Now, this is a subtle difference. I don't know that much about growing up in the church because I didn't. But the kids that were brought to the church by their parents, they were amazing kids. I can remember most of them still. But they were brought by their parents. They kind of came because they were, you know, that's where their parents went. The church that I went to was a couple blocks from my house, so I walked to church. And when I wanted to go to youth group, my friend's like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to go have a lot of fun. There's ping pong, there's pizza, there's all kinds of stuff. Come on. And I bring my friends. So because I was so different and I was excited about something new that was happening, God used me, though I didn't know it at the time, to sow seed into other youth. We took a youth group of like five kids and got it up to like 20, 25 kids, not because I was an evangelist at the time, but because I was excited and I wanted to go, and I was willing to invite friends that weren't the ones that most kids would like want to hang out in the youth group, because they would either be cussing like sailors or smoking or just doing stuff that wasn't socially acceptable. But those were the friends that I knew and hung out with, so I invited them to church, and those were the ones. I mean, Christ came for the sick. He didn't come for the ones that were healthy. So let me get a little bit more on track. I'm sorry. So part of that, though, my dad did everything. There was an Inside Out Soul Festival. There was great bands in New Hampshire, DC Talk, POD, Michael W. Smith, all these different amazing bands. He's like, all right, so you don't really love church, but why don't you come to this? We're going to go camping. There's going to be all these great things. My dad did everything he could until it finally like got it within me that, okay, this is cool. I don't have to just go for the music. But he invested in me. Like he knew that it was, whatever it took, he was going to invest. He had received a wonderful gift, and he gave it to me, and then I was able to give that to other people. I'm going to call my mom out, my grandmother. They're here in the front over here. I was not good at witnessing, but I was a kid, and I was going to be in a play. So I said, hey, Mom, do you want to come and see me at a play? So through all this, she came to see me in a play, not because I invited her to a church. I'd done that before, and she always said no. But she came to the church, and then the church play was Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Through that, she ended up getting saved, and she's been faithfully serving in ministry in her own capacity for 20 years close to now. So it wasn't that I was, you know, this great speaker, and I mean, I'm even nervous now because, I mean, I was a youth pastor. I'm used to talking to teenagers and kids. I'm not used to talking to adults. But, you know, I was faithful with the little bit of seed that I had, and my mom came, and I got my friends to go, so that's what I was able to do. Let me see. Look at my notes for 1 second. Okay. Let's go to Matthew 14, 28 through 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and beginning to sink, he cried out. So wait, I'm gonna go here because that's not exactly. That's all right. That's my fault. Yeah. So Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's your will, call me on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. So there's a few things that I think is important about this. One, he didn't just jump out of the boat. He said, "Jesus, if you call me," and Jesus said, "Come." So he did have an invitation. So that's the first thing. You can't always just do something because other people have done it. Sometimes you have to know that God wants you to do it. The second thing is that he believed and he had faith and he got out of the boat. Now, a lot of people, including myself, I'm not getting out of a boat in the middle of the ocean, but he knew because Jesus called him and said, "Come." He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He wasn't the most successful in the world, but he got out of the boat. Then it says that he was afraid. He heard the wind. Now, that's a pretty natural thing, and he started to sink. And I've heard it said many, many times, and people kind of stop there like, okay, this lack of faith, and he started to sink. But this is the point that I want people to get across, is that he believed, he was called, and he got out of the boat. He didn't allow the fear to stop him from getting out of the boat. Too many of us, including myself, can allow fear to stop us in our tracks and keep us from either inviting people to church, witnessing to strangers, or whatever, because you're afraid of the rejection. You're afraid that things aren't going to take so well. But you can't worry about, it's better to try and to fail than to allow fear to keep you from trying in the first place. So really the whole thing that I want to talk about is the parable of the sower, because we have a responsibility. I mean, we'll go back one scripture here, and it says, "But God shows his love to us," in Romans 5:8, "but God shows his love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the parable of the sower, there are four different types of soil. There's the seed that was scattered along the path and it was eaten by the birds. So let me see the scripture. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed some seed, it fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, and we're going to go to the next scripture here, and some fell in the thorns. So the sower had different types of soil that he encountered, whether it was pathway and the worries of the world came and snatched it up with birds, if it was thorns, if it was rocks on the path. And some questions that I want to ask people, and it's important, is where did the sower sow his seed? Did he only look for good soil? Did he only look for that? He took the seed everywhere. And who brings the increase? God is the only one that brings the increase. You can do your best to sow the seed. You can try your best to water the seed. You can do everything you can to be diligent. But God's the one that brings the increase. Don't be discouraged. Do your best to go and just sow the seed where you can. Don't worry about being the greatest speaker or a teacher. I'm neither of those things. I'm very nervous. I know that God gave me a word, and I'm doing my best to share it with you. And I'm stumbling because I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm still trying my best to walk on water. First Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives you the growth. There's something that impacted me very, very deeply this Sunday. One of my childhood idols, if you will, not idol, but somebody I looked up to, in Kobe Bryant. He was a basketball player I followed for 20 years, died tragically in a helicopter crash with his daughter and with seven other passengers, other fathers and mothers and children. He was one of the best basketball players. He was prepared. He was gifted. He had everything going for him. And suddenly, at the age of 41, and his daughter at 13 years old, died tragically. And he did not have any intentions that was going to happen. He had lots of other plans. You can, and just this last Sunday, Pastor Rob was talking about a minister in Congo that had gone through years of getting his degrees and being prepared, and he died tragically also. So what I want to get out of this here is that you can't wait. No matter where you are, whether you're just starting and you're really nervous, or if you're very skilled and you're very gifted, every opportunity you have, you need to find people that you can witness to, people that you can invite, because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. You can, and this is sad, we don't want to think about it, but any single one of us could get into a car crash tonight and everything could be over. The people that are gifted right now in this room have those gifts not for themselves to be held, but so they can share them with other people. They can share that love and gospel with other people. So let's do the best that we can every single day going forward, because we never know when we're going to come to an end. And just do what you can do. Sow the seed, and if you don't have everything that you need, if they come to church, somebody else can do some of the things that maybe you're not capable of doing. But be diligent to do what you can do. Right now, I'm going to pass this off to my buddy.
Awesome. Wasn't that great? Yeah, you know, Scotty comes up to me here and there after a service and just gives me a little nugget. And, you know, and every time he talks to me, I know, like, that the Lord is speaking through him. And so when he would tell me these things, I'm like, this guy, you know, he hears from the Lord. And he's got a call on his life. And so, and you know, I couldn't tell you're nervous at all. You seem great up here. And one of the last things that he said, I want to say it to you this way. It's so awesome. Favor of God is never given to a person just for them. It's always given for others. Any favor of the Lord that comes on you, it's always for others. Amen. And that's what he was saying. That is such a great word. Don't be silent. Take a shot. Sow the word indiscriminately. And, you know, it's not up to you to make it grow. God makes it grow. Powerful stuff in a short time. Amen. Maybe I could shorten up my messages. I don't know. Praise God. No, I don't think so. Hey, I want to bring up another young man in the church. Got a call of God in his life. And I want you guys to hear him too. Give it up for Andrew. Praise God.
I know what you're all thinking. He has a clipboard, so it must be pretty good. And Miss Norma, I don't think you had your water, so I'm gonna take that. Hope that doesn't bother anyone. Well, I know we've been fasting the last 10 days, and we all, at least Pastor, has been dreaming about meat lately. So, first, I want us to get into some meat in God's word. So let's go on and pray, and then we'll actually turn to Genesis 32. I'm going to give a little background first. Dear God, I just pray that you prepare our hearts for the word that you are speaking to us. I thank you for the word that you gave Scott. I just pray that you just open our eyes to the gifts and callings that you have given us, and open our eyes to just the people that we're supposed to use those gifts for. God, I pray just vision to be given to your people, and I just pray that you just make our hearts good soil to receive the words that you are speaking to us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so while you're flipping to Genesis 32, that I just wanted to talk a little bit about probably my favorite character in the whole Bible, which is Jacob. I know Jesus, okay, but I love Jacob. That Jacob is one of the most complex people you will ever read about in the entire word. That people will talk about David and his life of being after God's heart and the troubles and the sins that he fell into. Jacob's right there. Jacob is a man who his whole life faced identity issues. And as we'll read today, it took him over 90 years of life to finally have an honest moment with God and figure out who he really is. And I really just want to give you a brief just background to Jacob here as you guys go to 32. That Jacob, that being in a moment of identity crisis from the very beginning, that he was grasping at the heel of his brother Esau as they came out of the womb, and he had the label of Jacob put on him from the very beginning. That he had a label put on him of being a grasper of heels, always trying to get ahead on his own strength, always trying to reach for something, which can be very good. But for him, it led him down into a very tricky path, which was another one of his qualities, which was being just a deceptor, being someone who wanted to supplant. And when you look at Jacob, when he has all that labeled on him, it becomes very clear to what's going on in his life. And so when we look just a few years down the road after his birth, we get to a moment where Isaac is about to hand down the blessing that even Abraham gave to him. And I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this story about how Jacob then deceived his own father to receive the blessing that was going to be given to him. And I just want to go over that quickly, where Isaac went ahead. He knew he was about to die. He was going blind. He sends Esau out into the fields to go hunt. And while Esau's away, you find out Rebekah, that she goes out and tells Jacob that she needs to, well, that he needs to, like, get on Esau's clothes, put on some animal skins, and go and serve a meal to your father so you can have the blessing instead. And I really wasn't going to talk about this tonight, but I want this to be said because God put it on my heart earlier today. You need to be careful as parents what you put on your kids.
Yes.
That I'm not a parent myself, but I know it's so true that with the identity issues that we have in children today, it is so important that you're not putting things on your children that they're not supposed to have on them. That, I mean, just as Psalms 127 says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, but and blessed is the man who has a full quiver. But it's your responsibility as a parent to be the one to aim those arrows and fire them in the right direction. It's so important to find out what your kid's true calling is. Jacob's true calling wasn't to be a deceiver.
Yeah, that's right.
God didn't call him from the womb to be a deceiver. He called him from the womb to be Israel.
That's right.
And that wasn't revealed to him until 90-some years later when he had a moment with God. So it's very important as parents that you understand where you need to fire your arrows, what direction you need to send your kids in. And it goes for leadership in church as well. And this isn't even what I want to talk about, but God just so told me this needs to happen. That, Pastor, you were speaking Sunday morning, first service, that it is so important as leaders that we are doing exactly what God has called us to do, that because there's a greater judgment for us. People who bring the word of God, there is a greater judgment. That as leaders, we also need to make sure that we are not sending people in the wrong direction. We are not doing things out of our own flesh. Just as we were talking about how the prophets in Israel, that in the times of Jeremiah, they were going ahead and giving the word that the people wanted to hear, and it transformed their whole culture and reaffirmed their culture that they're okay. They're fine. They don't have any issues. But as leaders, we need to realize that we can't put people into positions that they do not have the grace and the anointing to be in. This doesn't just go for the church. This goes into our jobs. This goes into every single aspect of our life. We need to make sure that people have the grace and the anointing to be where they're at, or else bad things are going to happen. So we know that Jacob succeeds in deceiving his father. And ultimately what happens is that he receives a blessing that wasn't meant for him. That Isaac was not supposed to be for Jacob. And we need to come to an understanding that God can't bless who you pretend to be. That's one of the biggest things that Jacob had going on in his life. He was pretending to be Esau, and earlier he already traded for the birthright from Esau. But we know that the blessing was more important than the birthright. And the blessing that he received was not meant for him. And God cannot truly bless that because it was done through deception. It wasn't truthful. It wasn't honest. And so when you can apply this to any way in your life where you look at that, if you're in a relationship, is it worth it to be in the relationship if the reason why you got in it is because that it's built on lies trying to impress them? It's built on a foundation of lies and deception. What good is that? It's not. And so what good is the blessing on Jacob if it's not truly blessed because it was done through deception? And so when we look at Jacob's life so far, and he's actually in his 70s at this point, that which is kind of crazy that he's going through all this even in his 70s, that he has been grasping at heels his entire life, trying to get something that's not his, all because from the very beginning he had an identity put on him that wasn't truly meant for him in the first place. When he was called to be grasping at heels from his own parents, what does he do? He grasps at heels. He deceives. He tries to take what's not meant for him. And after he takes this blessing, he goes on the run for 21 years, 21 years of his life, because he's afraid his brother is going to murder him. And the thing is that the seeds that he sowed in his deception, they came back right on to him. When he was with his uncle Laban and he met his beautiful future wife, and Rachel, that he worked 7 years for. And there's something so beautiful about that, the person who wants to put in the time, energy, and effort just to be with someone. Yeah. That's important. Then you can apply that to just your walk with God. You need to put in that time, energy, and effort. But as he goes through that 7 years, of course, on his wedding night, he gets drunk. It's dark. He accidentally sleeps with Rachel's sister, Leah. And then he has to marry Leah. And then he has to work 7 more years just to keep Rachel out as his wife. And it's a mess. And then after that, he works 7 more years just working, you know, just in the fields with livestock. And the seeds of deception are still there and still bringing forth fruit, because then Laban has a dispute with him over just what's really his, what's really isn't. And it ultimately comes to a point where they have to put down a marker in the ground and say, I will never come towards you and I will never bother you as well. And they separate. So after 21 years, we come back to what we just talked about, is that he's about to meet his brother again. Jacob is about to meet his brother again. And why don't you go ahead and put up Genesis 32 here, 9 through 12, that Jacob is afraid that his brother is still going to kill him. It's been 21 years, but you don't know. And we'll pick up right here because he comes before God, finally having a true, honest moment with him. And it says, "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to the country, your country, and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all mercies and all of the truth which you have shown your servant." And other translations show that as blessings, all the blessings that you have given me over these years that have been full of deception. He understands that he has been blessed still. And he says, "For I crossed over this Jordan originally just with my staff, nothing else in my hand, nothing else with me but the staff in my hand. And now I have two camps, I have two companies, I have two tents full of people, of servants, of children, with my wives. I pray, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So Jacob has this honest moment with God. He finally gets down and realizes he can't do something in his own strength. But he still does something practical and goes ahead and then following verses, send forth his slaves and servants with animals as a peace offering to his brother. And he goes group after group after group. And finally, before night comes, he sends his family over. And not knowing what's going on for all these reports coming back, he's finally left alone. And we'll go to the next part in Genesis 32 here. And it says, "Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, what is your name? Tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. When you look at what just happened in Genesis 32, you see that Jacob, one, had to come to the end of himself like the prodigal son did. He had to realize that he no longer could do something on his own strength, that he's been going through his whole life still receiving the blessings of the Lord because of the blessing that he was still given by his father that wasn't originally meant for him. He was still blessed in the land that he was in. And he came to the end of himself, realized, I cannot face my brother on my own strength. Lord, please deliver me. Then after he sends everyone away, this is what really gets me, is that he wrestles with God and asks him to bless me again, bless me. That you see, Jacob, his whole life was living a blessing that was meant for Esau, but he realized something inside of him was never sitting right. There was something inside of him that from the very beginning, he didn't feel like Jacob. And he wanted to be blessed again for who he truly is. And God honors that right there because he pushed in further. He pushed in his relationship with God, in his communication with God, and he was blessed for that. The thing he was searching for his entire life. That when we come before God and pray, and we need help for something, which is so much of our prayer life, to be honest with you, that we only come to him when we need help with something, that we repent, we ask for help, and God comes through and delivers. But how many of us actually take that extra step and push and ask God, bless me? You realize that God loves you and he will withhold no good thing from you. He will withhold no good thing from you as you walk uprightly with him. And when you look at this context, when you look at this verse, these verses in 32, you understand, you begin to see that Jacob finally got what he wanted all along. The thing that he was searching for. And so when it took him to coming to the end of himself, he realized that, just as we figure out in 1 Peter 5:5, and I believe I have a scripture for this, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That God gave grace to Jacob in this circumstance because he finally humbled himself. He finally humbled himself. But this is what I want you to take away from Genesis 32, and it's so important. There are blessings that you can only receive through honest prayer and honest communication with God. There are blessings that you can only receive when you finally take off the mantle that was meant for Esau and you put on your true covering. You come and just lay everything down as you are. That there are blessings that God has for you that you will not receive until you actually are open and honest with God. I'll tell you that the reason why this was even coming to me, because there is a billion things that I've always wanted to preach on. Actually, it started when your son Jacob, you Sunday, that, and for those of you who don't know, that I've known for my whole life that I've had a call to ministry and to preach. And about 4 years ago, I never saw, would see myself up on this stage. In college, I was preaching in front of hundreds of college students on a monthly basis. But I came home and I started to do things on my own strength and I fell astray. I messed up and I never thought I would ever be able to be on a stage again preaching God's word. When Jacob was preaching, not Jacob from Bible, Jacob Thomas, when Jacob was preaching on Youth Sunday, just the little nugget of when he wanted to go and play soccer in high school. And the coaches wanted him to join varsity because he had the talent. He was good enough for it. But because of all the people that had come before him, the sophomores, the juniors, and seniors, he barely got any playing time. And so he finally, God knew his desires of his heart. God knew, just as God knew about Jacob, the desires to know who he really is. God knew the desires of Jacob Thomas, that he wanted to go out there and play. He'd rather have been on JV if it meant he got to play. But he was on varsity, and he had an honest, open moment with God saying, I want to play on the field. Give me some time. He goes out there with the small amount of time he has, and he scores a goal. And then he realizes that, hey, this actually works, being honest with God, asking what I want. Maybe I should ask him for more time. He gets more time. He scores more goals. Next game comes that he gets even more time. I believe he gets to start and he scores even more goals. I'm telling you that there are blessings that God has for you when you are open and honest with him and ask. You have to ask. And I have to tell you that when I was feeling discouraged, because just as Pastor was saying at the introduction to tonight, that it's hard sometimes. It's frustrating when you don't get to perform in the calling that God has put on your life. I remember pastor's stories when he was still working in the factory before he became a teacher. He fell into a depression of not being able to work in the calling that he knew was on his life, to be able to preach, to be able to talk about God's word, to raise up people, to disciple people, that there was a burning desire in his heart, and it was bringing him more pain than it was anything else. That I can tell you this, that I have experienced that many times. And I'm so thankful to be up here. And it came right after Jacob was speaking, that was just like, God, I know I've talked to you about my future and about the life and about the plans that you have for me, but may I just preach? Can I just get the opportunity to preach again? I finally asked. I can't believe that after all this time, the desires of my heart, I never was asking God, let me preach. I asked, and a week later, Pastor Rob comes up to me, very similar to like the Holy Spirit telling Scott, just like, hey, you're about to preach, you're about to teach, that God answers honest prayer. Amen. And just as we are coming up at the end of worship, that there was an anointing being poured out for people who had afflictions and diseases and everything else. Maybe you had relationship troubles. I can tell you right now, there are things that you've been asking God for and you have stopped, and you need to actually start asking again and pushing in, because that's when it's going to be released. Amen. There are blessings God has for you when you're open and honest with him. Remember, God can't bless Jacob dressed up as Esau. He can't bless you when you come before him and ask him for things that you aren't really wanting in the first place. That Jacob got something from Isaac that he wanted, but he didn't really like it in the end. He goes to God and pushes in and gets something that he had wanted all along. You have to understand that you need to push into God, ask him for what you want, ask him for what has been burning on your heart. And if you remember in Scripture, it says, do I ask amiss? Am I asking something that isn't what you have for me? That if it's no, then keep pushing in. Keep asking. If it's a yes, ask God, what should I be asking for then in the first place? Because I don't know what I should be asking for. I'm telling you tonight, just as we close, that there is something that needs to be broken in your spiritual walk with God, that you need to be open and honest with Him. And that is so important. Church, that if we were just to be honest with God, you realize that the money in a split second would be poured out for the well. Let's be open and honest and ask for the well to be built. Can we be honest that if we start asking and not just praying, just, yeah, God, that thank you for giving us this land to build a church. We know that you're going to be faithful with all of this because we've given it unto you. Start asking for God to bring in the funds. Start asking for God for healing in your life for the things that you stopped asking for. You've been in an affliction, start asking for it. God has healing that he can pour out on your life right now if you just say, God, I need healing. Heal me in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's all I got for you. That's all I got. I don't know how to end.
I think you had more.
I have plenty more.
Amen. So what have we learned tonight? Pastor Rob hears from God. Amen. That's what I heard from both of them. I was high-fiving my wife over there. Yeah. See, the Lord told him, then I told him. He asked the Lord, and yeah, amen. So praise God. They both told me that, and I was like, phew. This could be God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You both did such a great job. I really enjoyed listening to you guys bring the word, you know, and we'll do it again. It's awesome, man. Father, we just thank you for your presence and the word that you've spoken over us, Lord God. You said so much in such a short time that we're to steward over, Lord God, as we go. And I just bless your body, Father. Bless your bride, your children, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. That was so awesome. I had some stuff, but I'll wait. Praise God. So we'll see you guys all on Sunday morning. Hey, we got prayer at 8:30 a.m. Want to encourage you all to join us for prayer. And then there's prayer before second service also in the sanctuary. All right. Stay in fellowship until Shannon kicks you out. God bless you guys. Have a good night.